Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
The theme is, Bob, this sermon's for you. The theme and the end goal of these verses, and you'll see it very quickly if you've already started to read those, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. You're going to see that at the end of that, verses I think 4 through 6, or even before that, the goal of the verses before that is unity. That's the end goal of this. It's unity. And how you get to that unity within a body of believers. And Bob, every week, what do you pray for? Unity. The unity of the family of this church. And in my whole thing here, I want to know how to do things. I've always been that way, being in sports my whole life. Tell me how to do it. I want to do it the right way. I want to perform the correct way. You know, show me how to do this. I want to know how. I want to do it the right way. I want to have the right techniques and things like that. And I want to perform correctly. Okay? And what you're going to see in this is that it's contrary to that. And how you think you're going to do things, and it's contrary to works. You begin to realize that in Scripture that, you know, the way you think it should be. And when I first looked at Scripture, I always want to tell me how to do it. And I'd look at it and I'd go, you're not really telling me how to do it, right? And then you begin to see something, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at those things. So I'll read the Scripture, and again, it's Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verses 1 through 6. And I'll tell you where I'm going to spend most of my time, because some of the stuff I'm going to go through pretty quickly. Otherwise, we will be here for 8 hours. Because that's what John MacArthur took, you know. Therefore, as I read this, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Right away we see therefore in there, so we're going to have to explain why the therefore is there. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you look at it and you go, therefore, why is the therefore there? Well, in Paul's writings, you always see he will teach you doctrine. And in Ephesians, he's teaching us doctrine in the first three chapters. He goes, this is who you are. Therefore, this is how you walk. So he goes from doctrine to duty. He goes from this is what, how to do it. This is who you are, so do it. So he's saying do it. And that's what he's talking about here with this worthy walk. So as we take this apart and go through it, we're going to see that as we learn the application of this, it's going to be a testimony of who we are and how we apply it. We can learn all this stuff, all this doctrine, but how do you apply it in life? I mean, the study we're going through right now, what is it called, right? Thinking in a World Gone Wrong, you know, and it's all this stuff being thrown at us, and how do we respond to it? Very controversial issues, right, that we've gone through, abortion, different things like that, that we look at in the response. And they actually throw in there some gray areas in how we are to respond to those. And what I began to realize is, my opinions about what to do and how to do things, they can be wrong. You know, and how strong my opinions are about things, if that begins to lead my way and I'm not being led by Scripture, I begin to realize my opinions can become my God. So in what we're doing is we're really tearing this apart, aren't we, Ed? Going through all these applicable areas, and So that's what this is about today. And it will surprise you, I think. But I think after reading it, you realize it's not so much about what you do. It's going to be a demonstration of who you are, you know, from the inside of who you are as a believer outward. And how do we do that? How do we walk? How do we create unity in a church? So I broke it down, this lesson, into 4 points. Number one, and if you look at the scripture, you'll realize believers have everything believers need for the walk. All right, that's number one. Believers have everything they need for the walk. Number two, believers are to match their walk with who they are. He tells us that in Scripture, and we'll see that more closely. And then I am, well, hey, Paul, how am I to walk? How am I to walk? And he gives us 4 points in there: humility, meekness or gentleness, and then he goes into forbearing love, and then to be able to, as it were, interact with each other. Even if we abuse one another, we've got to learn how to do that. So how do I walk? And then the fourth point and last point is the goal of the walk is unity. And I have down here Bob Clouser, unity. I'm telling you, at the very forefront of my mind every week, Bob is going to ask to pray for unity in this body of believers. And I'm sitting there going, how do we do it? How do we do it? We're not perfectly going to do it. That's number one. It's not going to happen. But if we are demonstrating some of these attitudes that Paul tells us about and how we interact with one another, you know, we'll begin to learn more. You know, and like John MacArthur said, why am I hung up on humility for like 5 weeks in a row? And he goes, because I need it. He said, I need this. And I'm like, I need to learn about unity. I have been one who's very interested in it. I believe you have to have unity in the secular world, you know, to work on teams that have unity. Why have some worked and why haven't some in the secular world? You know, and I look back and I say, oh, I see why some have worked so well and others have not. So I think in looking at the scripture, we'll begin to see that. So keep the goal in mind as we go through the lesson, the end in mind, as it were, the unity, that part of it as we go through it. And we begin to basically examine ourselves, because we're going to need to look at ourselves as we go through this, which I had to, and it's pretty hard to do because I'm not humble. I realize that. I really do. I have so far to go. And a young student came up to John MacArthur and he says, well, how have you arrived at being humble, Dr. MacArthur? And he looks at him and he goes, you will never arrive at being humble. He says, it's never going to happen. You will less and less over time. But he says, young man, don't fool yourself. You're never going to arrive at that point. So we start there. The first point is believers have everything believers need for the walk. And it's the therefore. Well, why is the therefore there? I asked William, he said, keep it simple, Earl, when you do the sermon. I sat with him for 3 hours and went through this. And he said, keep it simple. And I said, well, William, I've got to read chapters 1 through 3. He said, no, you don't. I said, okay. So what I'm doing is believers have everything believers need for the walk. And, yeah, go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses as we go through this. Okay. And we can see positionally who we are. Okay. And what God has given us. And why is that therefore there? Okay. Well, Ephesians 1 says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You got enough right there, don't you? You've got every blessing you can imagine. Romans 8:28. You know, it states right there, all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And, you know, the other scripture that goes with that too is Colossians 2:10. In Him you have been made complete. You are declared complete. You have everything you need as you go forward in this walk. And just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. You are declared positionally holy and blameless before God. You got everything you need to start this walk daily, every day. It's there. And then I go over to chapter 2, and we look back at who we were, right? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked, right, according to the course of the Lord. That's who we were. That's who we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But verse 4, but God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then the very famous verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So we realize none of this came from us. We positionally have been declared this way, but it's all of God, everything that we have been given. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't boast about this stuff. And then, verse that Paul loves, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we have these works that are prepared for us. Well, how do I do it, Paul? How am I going to walk this walk? I want you to tell. Give me 10 points to the walk. You know, when I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I go, I get my coffee. Give me the 10 points. He's not going to do that. He's going to go right to our attitude. And then the last couple of verses that, again, show us that we have everything we need. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You have the power that works within you. What is that? The Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You've got everything you need. Okay? That is why the therefore is there. So he goes from doctrinally teaching us positionally who you are. You're saved. You're chosen. Now, therefore, he tells us, believers, point two, believers are to match their walk with who they are. Well, if you've got all that, doesn't it just take care of itself? You know, Terry, doesn't it just take care of itself? It doesn't, does it? It's like we're so challenged in your testimony. It's what we're talking about. I was going to say, that's it. Sermon's over. Terry just did it. That's the battle that we're going through, that flesh warring against the Spirit of God in us, which is from Galatians. And we walk this walk, and we're in a war. Paul says, why do I continue to do what I don't want to do? You know, and some translator looked at that and said, that can't even be a believer. Yeah, that's a believer. That's what a believer is going through. They are walking a battle and warring against the flesh as they walk this walk. And there it is. The fears of that storm, come on, man, I was scared. I prayed to the Lord, help me. You know, from me being able to get up on a roof, I'm scared of heights now, I know that. I mean, it's a myriad of things that came behind that, you know. And here we go. Paul says, match your walk with who you are. And he says in verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he's telling us, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And before that, he implores us to do that. He's imploring us. So I have to look these words up because I don't use implore every day. And it's Paul's request, or beseech. I beseech you is the other word that's used in some translations. To ask urgently or fervently to do something. I'm like, why, Paul, would you fervently and just urgently be asking this? Why do you do that? We got everything we need. But we realize that war is so serious, isn't it? I think the naivety of myself, I have everything I need. I can just go through this and I'm going to be okay. But no, there's a war that's going on, isn't there? Just like Paul had stated. Paul's request is serious. Walk worthy of your calling. Why the serious request? Because it's your testimony. That's your testimony. It's the church's testimony. It's what the church. It's what the world's going to see as we react and what we do. Because remember, the goal is unity. And we're a supernaturally put together group of people. And we are to be different than the world. We've got to be looked at differently. We must be being seen as something is different with those people and how they interact with one another. And it must be a supernatural force that is heading that and leading it. It has to be, because they're so different. How do they get along? Well, some churches you go into, color of carpet can be an issue, right? And when you look at that, you realize, whoa, how simple little things in churches. And those who've been active in churches in different areas, you'll see it, right? We've all seen it. We've all seen it come out because the flesh gets in there and starts the war. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Well, act that way. The new things have come. The old things have passed away. Match up who you are with what you do and how you act. Well, Paul, tell me how. Please tell me how to do this. I need to know. And he goes on and he goes, number one point is, how am I to walk? And he goes, with all humility or lowliness, gentleness or meekness, patience or long-suffering. And then he says, showing tolerance for one another in love, or a forbearing love. As I go through it, you're going to see they start to almost come right together. The most time I will spend will be on humility, because it's the cornerstone of the other attitudes that come behind that. And it's something that must be there. And again, Paul doesn't list a list of things of what to do, does he? He doesn't say, and these are things we are going to do. Go to church, read your Bible, doing good, setting up church in the morning. No, none of that. He says, those are good things, but Scripture's telling us it's who you are. It's going to be an outflow of who we are as we go through those battles and those tests of what's going to come out of us. What's going to come out of you when you're squeezed, as it were. The good things flow from who you are, the inner man. Ephesians 2:10, the works that were prepared beforehand, they must be being performed through the Holy Spirit through us, right? There's nothing in us that is good. So it must be Christ that's working through us to demonstrate to the world what's going on. That's what has to be happening. Because Christ is in us, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So meekness, humility, patience, and forbearing love must be coming out of us. These are the fruits of the attitudes that must be coming out of us. And he shows in verse 2, with all humility. And it says all humility. All. What's he mean? Everything. So anything you do, everything that we do is to glorify God, but it must be being done. In everything I do, humility must be leading the way, with all humility. John MacArthur says, humility is the most foundational Christian virtue. It's where we start. It's where we begin. Well, what is humility? The interesting thing about humility was, in the Greek back then, in the day the Bible was written, there was no word for humility. And the reason was, they disdained anyone lowly. You are not to be lowly. And it reminds me of today's world, too. You've got to be proud. You know, you've got to get your trophy. You must get recognition. That is the way it must be. I must be being seen by other people. All right? And back then, they didn't even have a word for it. They disdained humility so much that there was no word for it. It was coined by the early Christian church, humility. And where did that come from? The Holy Spirit in showing them. Who was Christ? Well, what is humility? It's a modest or low view of one's own importance. That's pretty tough. That's tough for me. I know on my sales job, I see all these people going up and getting awards. I want to be one of them too. And they dangle that in front of you, right? You know what? The world does that. They just out there, get it, perform, do it. You want to get that recognition. I want somebody to see what I'm doing. And it's so contrary to what Scripture tells us, right? So contrary. Our perfect example, of course, is Christ. And Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Let's go there. This will be the only other scripture that I'll actually read. But Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there's our example, perfect example of humility. He empties himself. He's God. And he goes to the cross, and he dies for us. What happened as he's going to the cross? He's being spit on. He's being hit, slapped. This is the God of the universe. You know, and as we look at meekness, we'll see what he did. You know, he did nothing. He does nothing in return. Humility is the key. What's the opposing challenge then? What would be the opposing challenge? Yeah. It's pride. Pride will be the area that we will battle in. John MacArthur stated, at the core of all sin, I had to look at this. I went, are you sure? At the core of every sin, any sin that is ever committed, is pride. Pride will be at the core of every sin. Satan, Lucifer, the first sin ever committed, John MacArthur said, he fell out of heaven. He wanted to be God. I want to be like you. And he's cast out of heaven. And then Isaiah 2:11 tells us the proud look of a man will be abased, meaning you will be made low. You will be humbled. The loftiness of man will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted. He alone will be exalted. So John MacArthur gave us three areas to look at to keep us humble. He says, I've got three areas for you to look at. What will keep me humble? And it is seeing ourselves in comparison to God. If you really know who God is and you see yourself for who you are, you will be humbled. There's no doubt about that. Self-awareness is what he uses in this. He says self-awareness, honestly looking at ourselves, our sin, and confessing our sin. Terry said that at the beginning. I see it. I see the flesh coming in. I see the sin. I confess. I agree with you, God. This is sin. And that self-awareness will be what drives us to humility, because we're going to see that sin within us, right? Christ awareness. Well, everything we've talked about, him going to the cross, giving up his life, right, for us, that is what we need. 1 John 2:6, walk in a manner as he walked. We're never going to do that perfectly, are we? I guess I'm looking for excuses, but the thing is, that's what we are striving for, right? As the Holy Spirit works through us. But what we do understand is this, and I love the way William taught this, it's impossible. You can't do it, all right? It's got to be God in you, working through you. Otherwise, all this stuff is you trying to do this. Me trying to be humble. It's false humility, right? All of that. It must be Christ in me that is leading me. And then God awareness, he uses as the last of the 3 points. God awareness, Isaiah 6. Well, what happened to Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He sees God. What's the response? Hallelujah, there you are. No, all these men in the Bible, what happens when they see God? They are humbled because they see themselves. They see themselves for who they are. So those 3 points. And then where do we fight? This gets really practical. And again, humility is going to be the most time I spend on, because it's the kingpin of everything that we're looking at. Where do we fight to be humble? Where do we fight? There's a lot of areas, aren't there? Some of these I looked at and I hardly even had a point after them, because I thought maybe I don't fight in that area too much. But I will, let's see, 10 areas basically, and I'll go through them quickly so don't get scared. First is ability pride, right? We will be challenged at the point of our strength. You know, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be prideful at where we feel we're strong. Paul had a great mind, didn't he? Paul educated, best education you can imagine. And then what's he say? It's all rubbish in view of knowing Christ. That's humility. That's Paul. 1 Corinthians 2, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's it. And you hear these men like Sproul, MacArthur, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's humility. Remember, all I have is from Christ, my ability, all these things. Economic pride, displaying our riches, trusting in our riches. Deuteronomy 8 was a perfect example. He told Israel, I gave you everything you need. But he knew they were going to forget he's the one who provided it all. And they did. They forgot it. So we remember where all that came from. Economic pride. Verbal pride. Look what I've done. You know, those bragging lips. Exaggeration. Embellishing. Building it up to look better than what it really is. Remember, there is no boasting in Christ. Or what will I do in the future? This is the way I'm going to do it. You know, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. But here we go. This is how I'm going to do it. It's good to plan. But he'll change those plans, won't he? He'll change them according to what he wants done. So we have to be able to be humbled by that and understand, God, you are in control, aren't you? And then there's class pride, social levels, John MacArthur talks about. Remember, we're all equal at the foot of the cross, right? That can force us toward comparison, which is another type of pride, comparison pride. But appearance pride is one. I have one little note there. I guess I don't dress well usually. I don't care about my appearance really too much. But it happened in the early churches. Some of the women, I guess, were adorning themselves to be noticed. But we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? You know, depending on your appearance. It's how God has made us. That'll humble you to know that God fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us. Power pride. Ooh, okay. I've seen this before. I've seen this in myself. Okay, power pride. Position over people. You're put in a position over people. How are you going to deal with it? What do you do with it? Okay. Well, if it's not being driven by humility and the love of Jesus Christ through you, it gets ugly. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it everywhere. It's because people don't understand what it means to lead. They don't understand, you know, that why people do what they do in response to you as a person, the leadership. It's not telling people what to do. It really isn't. That's not leadership. Leadership is an example of love and humility. And the best leaders I've ever had where I've worked, they demonstrate that. They let you do what you do. They let you fall on your face. But they're there for you. They love you through it. And I've been fortunate to work for Christian people. And they just don't have any care for power. They don't care about it. They're there to help you. They're there to hold your hand through issues in life. And they're not there to make sure that they know that they're in charge. You know, they don't have that kind of attitude. And that's the people I've always loved to work with and for, you know, over time. I am a Diotrephes. Am I a Diotrephes? I saw that come up. I looked at sermon audio, you know. In 3 John 1:9, who loves to be first, Diotrephes, he loves to be first. You know, he wants to be first, recognized at first. It's not a good example of leadership in a church. It ain't going to work out too good, is it? Social pride. People are to serve you attitude, a desire to be lifted up. See, these begin to run together. A want to be seen as important. Christ came to serve and not be served. He served us, right, all the way to the cross. It's our example. The other thing I have here, 8.8, religious pride. I want to look spiritual, you know. And when we're seeing William teach through the Pharisees, right, boy, that's rotten on the inside, you know, whitewashed tombs. And, you know, wow, it's easy to get into that, though, isn't it? To think now I've arrived, you know, and I begin to look at other people and I go, well, I'm above you in that area. And that's not where we are. Intellectual pride. It's another one. Intellectual pride. The know-it-all attitude that William always talks about, right? I have all the answers. You know, the one thing I have learned through 30-some years of what I do as my living is to listen to people and shut my mouth. And then learn how to respond and not have an answer to answer their question, because quite often they don't want one. They really don't. They don't want an answer. They just want to be heard, and they don't need to be told how to do it. They usually know. They usually know it. And I don't want to use anything to impress that, oh, yeah, I know. Doctor, if you just did this. And he says, young man, you can leave my office right now, you know. You've got to be humble. You must be humble in how we interact. That no know-it-all attitude. William told me, keep it simple, Earl. Keep your sermon simple. And you're going to add the S on the end, kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. So, it's like, okay, maybe we should add that on. I don't know. But you know what? The church at Ephesus, they're quite a church. You know that like 30 years after this book was written, John comes to them with a letter and he says, you're going to have your lampstand removed from you because you've left your first love. Revelations 2. You go through, something happened. They were doing all the right things. They knew Scripture and they were doing everything legalistically, but they lost their first love and they were being warned. They're being warned. How quick it happens, right? And then the last point in this area is comparison pride or competition pride. You know, always grading people, a critical spirit, you know, and looking at people. How are you doing it? I wouldn't do it that way. You know, no, that's not quite the right way to do it. You know, and you begin to compare and it turns into competition. You know, just look what I did. Look at what I've done. You know, and it's hard because we do want to be recognized, right? And by nature, being raised, mom, as a competitive kid, right? Dad, my coach, Earl, compete. You know what he taught me? He taught me how to compete. My father was a very humble man. He really was a very humble guy. And through athletics, he was a professional athlete and all that stuff, right? And he told me, I would tell him, Dad, I want... Dad, I had a day out there playing. How did the team do, Earl? So we lost. And he says, well, how did you do? Then how did you do? How did the team do? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And a guy would answer the phone at the University of Wyoming. Tremendous young Christian man. He signed my Bible when I thought I became a Christian. But he was a humble guy. Just humility just came out of this young man. And my father would call the apartment where we lived together, and he'd go, well, how'd you guys do today? And he would say, Earl did this, he did that, and this and this. And he says, Earl, that kid is the most humble guy I've ever seen. He led the nation in stolen bases. He did all these things. He would never talk about himself. Never would that guy ever say anything about himself and what he did. You would have to pry it out of him to get something out of him. That's humility. Because you know what? He doesn't need to lift himself up. There was no need for it. Man, would I like to be like that? You know? And then I told my two son-in-laws, I love them dearly. These two guys, they take care of my daughters. They are absolutely the greatest in the world. And I told Todd before the sermon, I said, Todd, don't get offended by this, because this past week when I tried to crawl up on the roof of the house, I had the ladder up, I tried to get up there, and I said, Karen, open the window up here. And I crawled off the roof and went in. And Karen texted Tyler. I went out and found some gas. Tyler's coming over. He just happens to be dropping off scrap metal in Ellington. Right, Tyler? And he comes over. Boom. Boom, 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 boom. He's crawling around on the roof, you know, like a monkey. And I'm like, how do you do that? He says, well, he says, you know, Papa, that's my job. What I do. I said, what have you been doing today? No, nothing. Oh, what have you been doing? Oh, I did this. I did. He won't tell you. He won't tell you. You know? He doesn't need to. He has no need to tell you what he's done. He just does it. You know, that's humility. Todd, putting cardboard on the windows. Absolutely great. I love these guys so much. You know, man, they are humble guys. They're great. But anyway, humility. There it is. My father, my son-in-law shows me it. I'm the one who should maybe be showing it, right? But my salvation would not be possible if God had not humbled me, right? He had to. He had to crush me. He had to show me who I was. And if I'm not humbled, if you're not humbled, if you haven't been humbled, probably weren't saved. Probably weren't saved. Because, man, when you see yourself face-to-face with who you are, you realize, I need a Savior. Well, that's humility. And then I'm going to go through these really quick, okay? How much time do I have left, Ed? So, it rolls into and very closely relates to humility is gentleness and meekness. So when you look at the Scripture, with all humility and gentleness, gentleness is meekness. Meekness is the better definition for it, is meekness. So what is it? It's the byproduct of humility. A mild, spirited, self-controlled, the opposite of a vengeful spirit. So now we're getting down to a little more of the interaction, between people, aren't we? The humility, that's what's exuding from you. And now someone has done something to you, haven't they? And we have a non-vengeful spirit. A calming effect on people, it doesn't agitate people. I thought that was interesting. It doesn't agitate. So when I'm around that person, they don't agitate me. You know, what is it about somebody that agitates me? Well, it's usually some kind of a something, right, that does that. It knows when to get angry. It is power under control. Meekness is power under control. You have all this stuff, right, within us, but it's the picture of power under control. It's not seeking our own gain. Christ is our perfect example. Of course, he never defends himself. That's the interesting point. Christ never defends himself. He always defends if God is defiled. That's when he steps up. That's when he cleared the temples. God's defiled. You know, that's when he declares the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, because he knows their hearts. They are defiling his God. They're defiling who he is, God. But he goes right to the cross. He's spit on. He's punched. He's cursed at. And he declares, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How's that happen? That's perfect meekness, right? That's perfect meekness. John MacArthur gave us 6 really quick points here. Christ said, I am meek and lowly. He is the maker of the world. And he's meek and lowly. 6 questions to ask yourself. Do I have self-control when I suffer a wrong done to me, right or wrong? Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Point 2 is, am I angry only when God is dishonored? That's hard. I'm only to be angry if God is dishonored? Well, did you just hear what he said about me? Do I respond meekly to God's word? Am I teachable? You've got to be humble and let the word transform you, right, as the Holy Spirit works in you. Do I make peace? Don't start fights, but I end them, John MacArthur said. Do I receive criticism, right or wrong, without retaliating? Do I know how to take criticism? Can I take that without retaliating? Do I have the right attitude toward the unsaved? God's attitude is that none should be lost. So what is my attitude toward the unsaved? We don't know who's going to be saved, do we? So our attitude is that, well, my presumption would be everyone's going to be saved, but they're not. We know that. But your attitude should be one that God's going to do what he does. He's going to save who he saves. To be meek and gentle, we must be finished with ourselves. You see that? We must be finished with ourselves. A truly meek person can't be offended. They can't be offended. You can't push their buttons. They are completely selfish. Think how that applies to the end result of this all, unity, right? If people within a church are not defensive, can't be offended, and they're humble, think of that body of believers and how they interrelate with one another. We're not walking on eggshells around people, right? Not what I say. Oh, did I say the right thing? Well, you know how they might be, how they might take that. Well, we're not to be that way, are we? And then the next point is patience and long-suffering. So this attitude that never gives into a negative circumstance, like the hurricane, right? That you get through that. You battle with it, but you don't give into it. We don't give into it. And we look back to the saints of old, Jeremiah, just use him as an example. He wasn't even going to be heard. And he went out and did it. He persevered. He had the perseverance to do that. The point 2 under patience is, he can take anything people dish out. He can take anything people dish out. Remember, the end result is unity. So if people are dishing things out, you take it. You take it. Didn't Christ take it right to the cross? He didn't return in it. We don't get angry. We do not get angry unless God is dishonored. Try that for a week. It's not easy. Don't be defensive. If you have defensiveness coming up in your heart, which I do. I realize it's from me. Pride, right? What's at the core of all sin? Pride. So when you begin to defend yourself, there's something in me that has to defend myself. As bad as that criticism was, even if they questioned the motive of why I did that. Isn't that something? You can't do that. that has to be God working through you to generate that. It has to be. There's no way you can do it. The attitude that accepts God's plan, that's the third point that John MacArthur put under long-suffering or patience. It doesn't question God. Not my will, but your will be done, God, in this. So this storm comes through. How do I pray? How do I pray for that storm? Because if I pray it and it goes somewhere else, it destroys somebody else's life. Right? I just stopped and the Lord goes, Earl, my will be done, buddy. It takes the roof off your house. My will's done. This was my plan. Lord, humble me that I can accept your will, you know, through this. It's hard, isn't it? Boy, I saw a lot of people. I got through it pretty good. And then I went out and saw people, a lot of people without power, trees on their houses in this area. There weren't people spared. There were people who were going through it. Right? They did. They had to go through this. Thank you, Lord, for carrying us through this and bringing us together through this. But if it was a Category 4 and it came through here and we're sitting here, no houses, what are you going to do? Your will is done, Lord. Right? Jesus, before he went to the cross, not my will, but your will be done. This is a painful thing I'm going to have to do. But it's your will, isn't it? Right? The virtues of humility, meekness, and patience. Next, forbearing love. And remembering, this is our testimony, isn't it? So when people look at us and how we respond, it's just our testimony. It's how we interrelate with one another that the world sees. A supernaturally put together group of people. Showing tolerance for one another, which is the last of the four points there. Can you take the offense, right or wrong, and return love? So it's taking it a step further, isn't it? It's forbearing love. So now you've been wronged. How are you going to respond? Respond in love. Don't look, you know, I do look for the good in others. John MacArthur said this, okay? Would I lay down my life for my brethren? This forbearing love throws a blanket over sin. Can you see that? Your brother comes to you and he's got sin and he's telling you about it. Well, you don't broadcast it, do you? There is sin in the church where people go to the point where they have to be expelled from a church. But this kind of sin, when somebody comes to us, we don't broadcast it. You know, we keep it in the family, right, guys? Keep it in the family. Keep it between you and that person. We love them. We forgive them. We forgive them. We help them through it. But we don't broadcast it. Why do we broadcast their sin? It's just another way that we can talk about something. I swear, we are just such gossipy people. You know, oh, it gives me something else I can tell somebody else about, you know. And that's hard. It's hard. That's that old flesh in there, isn't it, that comes out. And in Matthew 5, it says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you. Christ said that. So these are the fruit of the Spirit, right? Humility, meekness, patience, and forbearing love. And in the end, the goal is unity. The interesting part is the unity is already there. When you look in this scripture, you realize being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's already there. Just be diligent to preserve it. I've already provided it to you in your church. Now preserve it. And he admonishes us at the beginning of this, this is how you do it. This is how you're going to interrelate with each other. Don't play games in this area. Be humble, be meek. Be patient with one another and be long-suffering and forbearing of one another. That's how we get unity, Bob. But Paul, I wanted you to give me the 10 points to unity. There it is. It's coming out of the heart of a believer who's truly a believer and the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated through that individual. That's what creates the unity in the body of believers. Okay? So that's the goal, being diligent to preserve it. We are to show that supernatural thing that, of the body of believers. And I wrote this down. I said, read it, so it must be pretty good. So through an outward manifestation of who we are, it's not what we do, but it all comes from who we are, born-again believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit, being sanctified, each one of us, into becoming more and more like Christ. and we're demonstrating that to one another. If the fruit of humility, meekness, patience, and forbearing love are being manifested through each of us, the unity of the Spirit will be kept. We're going to battle. We're going to have challenges because, frankly, personalities are different, aren't they? You know? And some people, it's going to be the way it is. But you know what? Look at yourself first. If somebody's personality is different, you know, that's great. God made them that way. And we got to go back to God fearfully and wonderfully made that person. So who are you to not be accepting of that personality? I just pray my way through it. I go, Lord, show me, because I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. And the last point is these seven things. I'll go through them, just read them. One body, and you'll see that in verse 4. We're one body. It's one family. The universal church. We're all one family. One Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's not multiple. It's one. There is one. God's design is oneness. You'll see that. It is oneness. One hope. We've got the same destiny. That same eternal destiny. One Lord. Acts 4:12. There's none other name under heaven by which we will be saved. Same Lord over all. Romans 10:12. One faith. That's the faith we contend for. The one faith. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. But, you know, it is in Christ. That's our one faith. One baptism. That I had to kind of look at. We won't go into depth in that. But John MacArthur says this is the baptism of water. This is actually not the Holy Spirit. We already were baptized. Okay. This is actually the physical baptism that we're speaking to. That is one baptism. And there's one God and Father. So God is one. God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. It's all one. It's unity. But how do you get there? It's through the fruit of the Spirit being manifest through us, through that number one thing, humility. That humility that will lead the way. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But we, only through the help of the Holy Spirit, His guiding and leading, I shouldn't even say help, His leading completely, and more the destroying of the flesh and how we respond in the flesh, will we be able to walk through this. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I so thank you that your word is truth. And for this body of believers right here, for the universal church, there are people out there we know that are believers. And we've seen that. We see that in a crisis like we've just gone through. And thank you, Lord, for walking us through that and leading us through that whole process, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. And, Lord, that we may keep our eyes on you through all that we do. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.